Well, let's do this. I'm gonna tell a story today that's gonna be a little hard for me to tell. So let's pray beforehand. And as we pray, you pray for me. Would you help me out in that? Jesus, Lord, your word is true, and we're gonna look at it. And we want you to teach us. And Lord, we want the spotlight to be completely on you today. So would you take all the words and all the preparation, Lord, we just lay that down and ask that you speak to our hearts. You're the teacher. You're the persuader of our soul. Would you do that today? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have you ever noticed how pain seems to capitalize on the holidays? I mean, like, the times that ought to be the happiest time of the year can somehow become the saddest or become the hardest times of year. Have you ever experienced that? You know, for my family, this will be the first Christmas we celebrate without my dad being present. He went to be with Jesus in August. That's why this story is going to be hard. But I know that many of you have walked through that same thing. Maybe you're walking through it this year. You know, there could be 100 other reasons why this season is hard for you. And what's really crazy about the holidays is most of us, here we are surrounded by people, right? And yet it can be the time when you actually feel the most alone. But you're not alone. You are not alone. Jesus is with you. You remember Matthew? Matthew was one of the 12 disciples, and Matthew wrote a biography of Jesus' life. It's in the Bible. It's called the Gospel according to Matthew, which is just another way of saying the good news about Jesus according to or written by this eyewitness named Matthew. And then the way that Matthew starts out the biography of Jesus is he describes the circumstances of his birth, and he describes this woman named Mary, this young woman named Mary, who is betrothed to a man named Joseph. But before they come together, parents, I'll let you just explain that, Mary is found to be with child. And Joseph, the Bible, Matthew says that Joseph is a righteous man, and the right thing to do, according to his custom and the law of the land, is to call Mary out as an adulterer. But Joseph doesn't want to expose Mary to shame, and so his plan is to separate, to divorce her quietly, Matthew tells us. But before Joseph can do that, one evening has a dream, and in that dream, an angel comes to him. God loves to give us pictures, which is why he speaks in dreams. I think he still does. And in this time, Matthew says that this angel comes to Joseph and says, don't divorce Mary, because the baby that she's carrying is being was conceived by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be born, and you're going to name him Jesus. Because he is going to save people from the punishment that comes from having broken God's laws. And then Matthew says in verse 22, he says, everything of chapter 1, verse 22, everything I'm saying to you, go ahead, is to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. And I want to tell you a story, an Emmanuel story, a story of God with us, a story of God with me. And as you listen to the story, I don't want you to listen like you do a normal sermon where maybe I'll have 3 points or something like that. I don't want you to listen like that. I want you to just listen to the story and see if God has something for you personally. Maybe he has an Emmanuel moment for you in this. Well, the story begins with this picture, a picture of a Wesatch tree. It's actually a stump of a Wesatch tree. And I don't know if you know what Wesatch is, but it's basically a useless tree. I mean, if you ask any Texas rancher from the hill country, he'll say it's a nuisance. Because Wesatch trees are nothing but thorns from trunk to tip. In fact, we got a picture of the thorns. They're like an inch long, and they will go through the sole of a tennis shoe. They'll go through normal work gloves. They're incredibly difficult to get rid of, and they have this knack for growing in the most awkward places, like this one did, is it grew up into the fence of the ranch that's been in my mom's family for generations. This fence is one of our perimeter fences. It's an 8-foot fence. The interior fences of a ranch in the hill country are lower than that. But you want a bigger fence on the outside because it keeps the deer from, they keep the deer in your property. And that's what the ranch is. It's a deer operation. And the deer can still jump it in desperate times, but in normal times, if they've got enough food and water, they'll stay inside the 8-foot fence. So the right side of the fence is the property of the ranch. The left side is not. And that's the Wesatch tree that my dad was chopping down when his heart stopped and he fell into the arms of Jesus. And a few days after that, our family went out to that place, just the immediate family. And we were singing a song of Jesus' love as we just stood there. Because we knew where Daddy is. We know where he is. In a sense, he's more alive than we are. So we stood there and we sang of Jesus' love. And as we sang, I felt this thought bubble up in me. Remember, we've been talking about that the last few weeks, haven't we? This thought bubbling up in me that said, "You need to cut that tree down. You need to finish the job your daddy was doing." You know, I get to do that in more ways than one. And cutting down the tree wasn't an angry thing. But it was just something I knew. It was an Emmanuel moment. That's what it was. When I knew that Jesus, God with us, was with me. Well, I didn't get a chance to cut it down that day. In fact, I didn't get to cut it down until 3 weeks ago. And I went out there just to finish the part on the right side and begin the part on the left side. He hadn't done that. And as I'm driving out to cut down the Wesatch tree, I see a stack of cedar logs. They weren't these logs, but just to give you a sense of scale, the logs that we had were 12 feet long. They're posts, actually. 12 feet long, maybe about this big around on one end, and they taper down to a little bit smaller, and probably weigh about 300 pounds. We use the big logs like that. Most of the fence posts that we use are smaller, but we use these big, heavy ones as corner posts because when you're building a fence that goes this way and it intersects with a fence that's going this way, right there in the corner, you got to put a really big post and you got to sink it really deep because it's going to be pulled two directions. And if you don't do that, or maybe even put an angular brace on it, those fences will pull that post down. So we have some of these, maybe 5 or 6 of these big posts ready in case, you know, the fence needs to be repaired. So I see these posts, and again, this thing bubbles up in me. And I just know that I'm to build a cross for my daddy. It was in that moment again, it was an Emmanuel moment, just like I'd had a few months before. So I went on to the Wesatch tree with my saw and my loppers, and I cut the rest of it down like you see on the screen. And then I went back to those logs in my pickup, and they're big, right? And so they weigh about 300 pounds, but it's spread over 12 feet. So I could get one end and move it and then come to the other end and move it. It was still heavy, but you don't lift all 300 pounds at the same time. No, I'm sure I could. And that joke's more for me than for you. And so we call that coping. So I get the log positioned to the post where it needs to be, and then I lift the heavy end. I got one big lift to go, and I lift it up onto the tailgate. So now the tree, the post is like this, so I go to the other end, and I grab the smaller end, and then I just run it into the back of the pickup, and it sticks out about 5 feet. I got two posts. One was smaller. That was the big one. I got a smaller one to be the horizontal beam. And I took it to the garage, because the garage is where we keep all the tools. And I want to put a notch in both of those so they rest in each other, kind of like you've seen a log cabin, how those logs are cut. So I get a handsaw, and I saw about 30% through the vertical beam. And then I make another saw cut about an inch and a half away from that first cut, and then another, and then another, and then another. I have about 5 cuts in a space about this big. And then I roll the log on its side, the post on its side, and I get a rock bar. You know what a rock bar is? 6 foot long, made of steel. It has a chisel tip on one end. And so I put my foot on the log, and I've got that chisel tip on the rock bar, and I just drop it down on the places where I've made those saw cuts. It's really kind of cool because those saw cuts will just actually just pop out. And what you're left with is just a rectangular, you know, notch. So I did that on both of the beams. But I realized I need to put a couple of bolts through the center, because even though the weight of the horizontal beam will rest on the vertical, since I've cut that notch, something needs to hold it in there so it doesn't just roll out. But the one tool I didn't have was a drill. So I drive into Utopia with the big posts in the back of the pickup, and I go to the Utopia Ranch Outpost. It's on Main Street. You can go there if you want. And I walk into it, and there's a guy maybe 35 years old working the counter. And I said, hey, I need to buy a couple of bolts from you and a couple of drill bits. But what I really need to ask is, would you all happen to have a drill lying around that I could just borrow? I just need to drill 2 holes in that post in my truck. And the guy says, well, we got the bolts and the bits, but we don't have a drill around here. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, well, my daddy went to be with Jesus in August, and I'm building a cross for him. And he says, are you Dick Freeman's boy? You know, in the West, in the hill country towns, I don't care how old you are, you're still your daddy's boy, right? And so I said, yeah, I am. And he said, you know, I've known your dad since I was a little boy. And he would always stop and talk to me. Dad would go out and preach in the little Methodist church there. And he always talked to me, and he always encouraged me. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to go home and get my drill. Don't try this at Home Depot. So he tells the manager, a bit older guy, he says, hey, I'm going to go to my house and get my drill. He doesn't explain it to him. He just says what he's going to do. So the manager's now at the front desk, and he said, are you the one that needs the drill? And I said, yeah, I am. I'm Kirk Freeman. And he says, are you Dick Freeman's boy? I'm like, did Dad put you up to this? I said, yeah, I'm Dick Freeman's boy. And the guy came back with it. We talked, and the guy came back with the drill. And the manager said, well, let me help you. So he goes and gets some bits, and he does all the drilling for me. And here's one little lesson I've learned. I've learned that when you live a life of service and you live a life of encouraging others, it inspires those people to be better people. And they want to help too, just like those two guys at the hardware store. So he drilled the holes for me. And we went in, and I was going to pay him for the bolts and the bits. And when we go back into the hardware store, there's a woman there, just a little older than me. And she's exuberant and friendly and laughing and talking with the guy on the counter, the first guy on the other side of the counter. And so I'm just, I'm just standing there kind of, you know, patiently waiting until they're done, you know, joking around, and then I'm going to pay. But because, again, it's a small Texas town and I'm just standing there, I said, "Hey, tell me your name. I'm Kirk Freeman." And she says, all together now, "Are you Dick Freeman's boy?" I thought about lying, but I didn't. And I said, "Yeah, I am." And she said, "I'm the one that found your daddy." And I'm like, so she tells me the story. And I'm like, what are the odds that on the one day in my life when I'm building a cross to honor my dad, and I'm in this hardware store 70 miles from where I live, that I would be in it the same day there's a woman there who I've never seen in my life, and she can fill in the blanks for some of the questions that the family has. Because when someone dies unexpectedly by themselves, you just want to know, you know? And as she told me her story, for me, it was an Emmanuel moment. I knew that God was with me. I knew that He was putting something together for me in a meaningful, personal way, because He does stuff like that. He's not too busy. So we talked, and then when the guys were finished building the cross for me, I drove the cross back to the ranch, and I dug a hole that was about 2 feet wide, because the thing was about 13, 14 inches wide. So 2 feet wide and about 2 feet deep, because I'm going to put the post in it, the cross in it, and I'm going to put concrete around it. And so I dig the hole, and then I back the truck up to where it's just, the tailgate's just to the side of the hole, and you'll see why in a minute. And then I grab the cross beam, and I pull it out like this. You can imagine what that looked like. And I lean it down, and so now it's again at that angle. And I go over here to the other end, and my goal is to scoot the butt end of it, the thick, big round end, to the side of the tailgate and then off, and then sort of have a controlled fall because it's heavy. And so I do that, and it comes to the very edge, and then I just sort of let it down. So now the end of it is over, but not in the hole. And then I go to the horizontal end, and I pick it up on my shoulder, and I just begin to walk my way down to where the angle of the cross is getting steeper and steeper, and until the angle and the gravity take over, and that cross just slides into that hole and lands with this heavy thud. And it was in that moment of that thud that I thought about what that must have been like for Jesus. Because they had to have gone from horizontal to vertical the same way. And I thought about what it must have felt like for Him on that cross for me when it landed with a thud into that hole. And I knew that God was with me. So there the cross is in there, and I haven't put the concrete in yet, and I realized I got to decide which direction or which angle to turn this cross. I thought about turning it toward the inside, the right side of the fence, so that when we drive up, we'd see it, you know, facing us there. But I decided to face it outward. It was an easy decision, because that's how they had always lived. And I knew that the cross needed to be facing that county road so that everybody who drove by, from however long that cross stays there, would see the triumphant cross reigning over that nasty Wesatch tree full of thorns that I cut down. So I set it upright and put the concrete around it. And then another thought came to my mind, because I remembered that when Jesus was crucified, the Roman soldiers, in mocking his position and mocking his royalty. They called him the king of the Jews, which actually he was and more. And they mocked him by creating a crown of thorns of some sort. And they pressed it down on his head. And I thought maybe that Wesatch could be of use after all. So I cut the wispy ends of it. And I curled it into a wreath. And I nailed it to that cross as a crown of thorns. Because the king's not there anymore. And then I backed up. Went on around to the other side of the fence, actually, and I took that picture, and I knew that Jesus was with me. I knew in my knower that he is Emmanuel. And he still is. He still is Emmanuel. And he's Emmanuel for you, with you. And I don't know where you are, if you're feeling close to him, if you're feeling distant from him, but I'm telling you, he knew that whatever hard time you've gone through or will go through or are in at present, he knew it was going to be there. And that's why 2,000 years before you were born, and then even 750 years before Jesus came, God wanted us to know that his heart was to be with you, not to be far from you. And you may have to declare the truth. You may have to say, he is with me. Because let me tell you, everything else in the world is going to tell you that you're alone. Everything else in the world is going to judge you by your performance, but not Jesus. And so you may have to declare the truth this year over yourself. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is spiritual warfare 101, that you declare the truth. That is the spiritual weapon with which we fight. The weapons in the attack of the enemy. It is through the truth of God's word that we demolish spiritual strongholds. And the number one truth is that Jesus is God and that he is Emmanuel, God with you. And this year may be the year of Emmanuel for you, that you are going to not allow the busyness of life to overwhelm you and pull you away from the reality of his presence. It may be the year where instead of walking in despair and letting the hurts and wounds of your past dictate your future, you live the year of Emmanuel and you say, when you hit those down times, those lonely times, you declare the truth in the spiritual realm. Jesus is with me. He is Emmanuel. This week, a woman, a friend of mine, sent me a text. I don't know why she sent it. I just know that she hears the Lord, and when she sends something, I generally need to pay attention to it. It was just a link to a song. Not a new song to me, but a meaningful song to me. One I hadn't listened to in a while, and so I listened to it. It's an Emmanuel song. It's a God with me song. And I know that when this service ends, most of you, it's going to be pedal to the metal. Cooking, cleaning, shopping, I don't know what, preparing, getting ready. And I hope you have a blast. But here's what I'd like to do with just the last few minutes that I've got you, the last few minutes that are my sermon time. I want you to listen to the song that I listened to that friend of mine sent me, and just see if God has an Emmanuel moment for you.
I had all but given up, desperate for a sign from love, something good, something kind, bringing peace to every corner of my mind. Then I saw the garden, hope it comes to me to sweep away.
You know, I thought Maybe this is too heavy a story for Christmas Eve. But the reason I can tell it at all is because he's with me. The reason I can tell it and survive it, the reason I want you to hear it is because the reality of Jesus' love and power and presence is real. And there's joy in him. And it's for you. And when you, this holiday season, tonight or tomorrow, when you have that big meal, don't ask Jesus to bless the food. He's already done it. Instead, thank Jesus for his presence, because he's with you. Parents, when you put your kids to bed, oh, don't just let your kids think that Jesus is the baby in the manger. Oh, no, now he's not. I won't get into all that, but he's the Lion of Judah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let your kids know, and when you pray with them, let them know and pray, thanking him that Jesus is with them. And live with that confidence and that joy, not just this week, but make it your future. This year is going to be an Emmanuel year for you, and I'm going to preach according to that. And maybe you don't normally have a church home, but because it's Christmas Eve, you're here. I love it. I'm glad you came. But I'm telling you, the whole year is going to go this direction for us. And God wants you to take that journey with someone, and it might as well be us.